I'm going to begin with the set aside prayer. God, please set aside everything I think I know about you, God, the steps, recovery, the big book, what's best for me, what's best for others. Especially help me let go of all my old ideas so I can live on your truth. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and mercy on me. Help me to carry your message and glorify you today. In Jesus' name, amen. This is part two. I'm recording at home on the spiritual experience or spiritual awakening. What does it look like? How do we get it? How does it manifest in our lives? What does the big book say about it? How is it described? And they say it's the result of the steps, but they don't really go into detail like a definitive explanation of it. It's given throughout the first 164 pages, and I thought we'd look at it. It's important to me and to remember and to seek it and to continue to experience the Spirit. I did, I couldn't remember where I left off on part one. My daughter came and visited with the grandkids, so I was busy, and they've gone, and that was fun. So I listened to the last 10 minutes, and I must admit, I think I rambled a little, and I'll try to do better today. We left off in Bill's story and looking at his spiritual experience. Somebody did write me and asked me what was the difference between the spiritual experience or spiritual awakening, and I think they are the same. They changed the name because they didn't want people to think that you had to have this sudden spiritual revolutionary transformation like Bill had in the hospital. And so they wrote a appendix two on spiritual experience, which we will look at after I go through how the book looks at it, because this was written in 1955, and let's see what the founders, how they described it in the textbook, the 164 pages. And they didn't want people to think that they had to have that, or they weren't experiencing. They had to experience it like Bill did. I think I went into why I think that was important. Something had to happen to him for him to carry this message and to persevere through 6 months of not being able to help anyone and to find Dr. Bob, and then he helped carry the message with Bill, and we're here today. There is one line at the end of Bill's story, which is, says, faith has to work 24 hours a day in and through us or we perish. And I think the faith they're talking about is what they call the spiritual experience or the spiritual awakening. It's true knowledge of God working in your life, true knowledge that God's power is available to you. You're no longer an agnostic. You're no longer just a believer. You've experienced the result of your belief, which is true faith and trust in God. And the awareness that God is there for you, I'm never alone, I can go to God, and he will change the way I see things, change the way I react, and he will give me a power so that I don't have to drink again. And there's a solution. They talk about Roland Hazard going to Dr. Young, but before they get there, and I don't know if they planned it this way, but if you open your book and you look at page 24, it tells you in italics why you're doomed, why you have a hopeless condition of mind and body. And it says, the fact is that most alcoholics, for reason yet obscure, have lost the power of choice in drink. That doesn't mean you'll lose it one day and you'll have it the next. Our so-called willpower becomes practically non-existent. Willpower won't work because you only think about what alcohol is going to do for you, not to you. And we're unable at certain times to bring it to our consciousness with sufficient force. So you can't bring into consciousness with sufficient force the memory of suffering, humiliation of even a week or month ago, and I would say an hour, 5 minutes. We are without defense against the first drink. And so we have no defense ever against the first drink. And then on page 25, it's right across, it says there's a solution. And in this solution, they show us and they talk about the effective spiritual experience. And that's, they say that if you've come to believe in the hopelessness and futility of life, if you've been living it, which is really what you need in step one, you have to completely believe that your life is futile and hopeless if you've been living it. You need to have a change. You can't go on the way you are. You're completely defeated. You're a broken individual without any power. And then it says, if you pick up the simple kit of spiritual tools, you will find heaven, and you've been rocketed into the fourth dimension of existence in which we had not even dreamed. You're in a world where you're no longer the center of it. God's the center of it, and it's a whole new world. And a whole new world is revealed to us when we work the steps. And we move from the world where Michael was playing God to the world where God is God, and I'm merely his servant, serving him and other people in it. I'm no longer living in the darkness. When I came to AA, I was living in the darkness. I believed in God, but I never allowed God to work, and it was just lip service. It wasn't a true relationship. I didn't know how to have that relationship, and my mind was totally self-centered, and I made a lot of bad decisions. And as I came to AA and worked the steps and through time, I'm in a dimension of existence that I never could have imagined over 20-some years ago. And here's the great fact, which they say, is that they had had deep and effective spiritual experiences, and then there's an asterisk, and it says fully explained in Appendix 2. But in the original book, there was no asterisk. And the effective spiritual experience, what was the result of it? It revolutionized. It was a revolutionized our whole attitude toward life, toward our fellows, and towards God's universe. And it revolutionized my attitude toward life, was that I was going to be of service to God, play the role he assigned, do his work. And toward our fellows, I was going to be of service to them. I was going to treat them with love, patience, tolerance, kindness, consideration, compassion. My whole attitude was changed. And we're going to see that on the next two pages later when Dr. Young talks to Roland Hazard about the solution. So the spiritual awakening is really the solution. How does it look? And the central fact of their lives today is the absolute certainty that their Creator had entered into their hearts and lives in a way which is indeed miraculous. And so I think that's the central fact of my life today. And I ask people, what's the central, most important thing in your life? And I want them to say recovery, but I've changed now. I want them to say obedience and service to God, trying to glorify God in our behavior. And if you do that, then you're actually doing recovery. That our Creator had entered into our hearts and lives in a way which is indeed miraculous. It is a miracle. The change that Bill W. showed in the hospital, going in self-centered, a broken man, and then leaving, wanting to give away and serve God and his fellow man. And so is that the central fact of your life today? And if it is, then you've had a spiritual awakening, that God has entered into my heart, my life in a way which is indeed miraculous. And he has commenced to accomplish those things, because it's a continual journey for us, which I could not do by myself. I could not do it. I can never do it by myself. That's why I say, am I seeking God's power every day? Am I seeking the relationship with him? So he's just begun, and we say, God is doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. And we suddenly realize that. So the spiritual experience and the spiritual awakening occurs suddenly, but it can occur suddenly in a different way. It could be a sudden spiritual experience, a whole transformation, or you can have these sudden awakenings where you realize God's work in my life. Now to me, it's suddenly when I change my mind. When I see something and I'm seeing it wrong, and I say, I don't want to see it this way, God, please change the way I see it. And to me, that's a spiritual awakening. I'm awakened to God, to the power that he can change the way I see things and the way I feel and my emotions and my reactions to it. And it says that, you know, you can go on to the Biddle Road, or you can seek spiritual help, and but there's no third door in AA. You're either completely done and seeking God and picking up the kit of spiritual tools, or you're going to continue to live in your plan. And then they talk about Roland Hazard, and he goes to Dr. Young, and Dr. Young was a well-known, eminent psychiatrist in Switzerland, and Roland was from a very wealthy family from Providence, Rhode Island, that built ships. And he was dying of alcoholism. And he came to see Dr. Young, and we've gone through this. And after a year, he thought he had regained full control and well-balanced. And he left, and then he was drunk. And he still had no power over alcohol, even though he understood himself so well. And he thought that he had profound knowledge of the inner workings of his mind. Well, I don't want profound knowledge of the inner workings of my mind. My mind is my enemy at times. I want the profound knowledge of the inner workings of God. And so he asks Roland. Roland tells him he's utterly hopeless. And but here they say on page 27, some of our alcoholic readers may think they could do without spiritual help. And a lot of people must think that way because they don't want to work the steps. So they must think that they have a plan that's going to work. And I think AA has changed, and we have so many kind of self-help treatment assignments, getting to know yourself better, getting to see things, thinking it out. And I don't know whether that's good or bad, but that's not what the textbook of Alcoholics Anonymous talks about. It's getting spiritual help, spiritual change, that seeing how we're blocked from God, seeing how our thinking blocks us and allowing God to work in our lives. That me knowing myself better just means I'll be smarter maybe when I get drunk. And he told Roland he's never seen anybody recover. And then Roland said, he's seen exceptions. And here's where it is. He says, alcoholics have had what are called vital spiritual experiences. That's how he described them. And he says it's a phenomenon. You can't really explain it. And I in the first part one, I talked about how the doctor Silkworth observed these changes, how they looked. And somebody sent me a picture yesterday of they were visiting their parents in Florida, a young man, not young anymore, but young compared to me. And he was smiling with his mother in the car. And this man over 2.5 years ago was dying. He was living in a car. He was homeless. He had no money. He was physically dying. And yet something happened to him. He's worked the steps. He's very a tremendous God seeker, studying scripture. And you can see it. I could see it, the picture. I could see him and his mother, and it filled me with such joy to see that this man was changed. And I could only think about how wonderful that was for his parents. They could see it. You see, people can see this spiritual experience working in our lives maybe easier than we can. But I see it whenever I seek God and he works in my life, and that seek his presence constantly, and to know when I'm separated from him, then I just need to get back on the beam. But he calls them phenomenon. And here's how they appear. He says these spiritual experiences appear as a nature of a huge emotional displacement and rearrangements. And when Joe and Charlie read this, they say change. So one of them reads, nature of huge emotional displacements and rearrangements, and the other guy says change. The ideas, emotions, and attitudes which once the guiding forces of the lives of these men are suddenly cast to one side, change, and a completely new set of conceptions and motives begin to dominate them, change. In fact, I've been trying to do such emotional rearrangements within you, change. And so it's a complete change in my personality. It's a complete change in the way I my whole thinking and reaction. And in spiritual experience, they say the spiritual awakening or spiritual experience is the personality change sufficient to recover from alcoholism. So we need a personality change to recover from alcoholism, and it has to be sufficient to bring about recovery. And without this personality change, nothing will change. And you hear that at meetings. If I don't change, nothing will change. And if I don't change, the only thing that will change is my sobriety date. And we want to change to be the person God created, and to glorify him, and to seek him, and see that he's the center of our world. And and we could dominate them. Now, a lot of people like that we have to let go of our old ideas absolutely, or the result's nil. And what they're talking about is my old ideas was my attitude, emotion, and attitude, which were the guiding forces of my life. And they guided me to a wristband and fear and resentment and to complete defeat. And they have to be cast aside. And he talks about suddenly cast aside. And I have to suddenly cast them aside all the time when they come up. I still have old ideas. I see old ideas all the time. And I have to say, that's an old idea. And they're new old ideas. And I don't think we ever get rid of all of our old ideas. But we keep seeing them and asking God to remove them when they occur. And then when you do that, it's replaced by a new conception of motives. And that they begin to dominate me. So the longer you do this spiritual walk, the more you're dominated by your new sets of ideas. So you don't practice your character defects as long, because you're dominated by wanting to practice the character of God. And he said he had tried to do that, but he didn't know how to do it. And then Roland, remember, found the Oxford group. And so Roland had a horrible dilemma. He didn't know how to do this. He went to church. But going to church, he says, in religious convictions, do not spell the necessary vital spiritual experience. And I think that's true, because it's your relationship. If you go to church, your relationship with Christ. It's not going to church. It's what is your relationship with him? Is he the Lord of your life? Are you walking with him all day? Are you seeking to live in the light, not the darkness? And that's, I hope I'm not offending anybody, but that's what the church is all about. Are you trying to glorify God, be the person God created, serve him and his children? And then he said, this is the dilemma that Roland found himself when he had an extraordinary spiritual experience, which made him a free man. And so here's a powerful line, and I don't see this enough when I work with new people. Do you seek the same escape from this hopeless condition of mind and body? Do you seek the same escape from your old ideas, emotions, and attitudes? Do you seek the same escape with the desperation of a drowning man? And I don't think that line is read enough. And I think unless I have the desperation of a drowning man, I'm not going to follow through on this. And we talk about the gift of desperation, but those are just words. Do you feel it? Have you ever been in the ocean and been caught in an undertow? And when I lived on the East Coast, I used to go to my aunt and uncle's house when I was a little kid in Rockaway Beach, and I loved going to the ocean. And occasionally, I'd get caught up in the undertow, and it's the scariest thing. The scariest thing. And what seemed at first a flimsy reed, now here's how it happens. God becomes initially a flimsy reed, has proved to be the loving and powerful hand of God. You're experiencing initially, the longer you do this, you see that what you really have is the loving and powerful hand of God, which will never let you go. You can leave it, but he won't let you go. And you can try to separate from him, but when you're in his powerful, loving hand, he won't let you go. You'll have to leave him. And then you get a new life. That's what a spiritual experience is. You have a new life, and you have a new design for living that really works. And the design for living is where I'm not God, and God is the center of my world, and I want to serve him, and I want to do his will, and I want to practice his character all the time. And I want to use prayer and meditation inventory to stay on the beam with him. And then they talk about William James. Some people have tried to read it. I must admit it seemed too complicated for me. Varieties of religious experience. He was in the early 1900s, he went out to study how people had different religious experiences, which he indicates a multitude of ways in which men have discovered God. And so maybe the spiritual experience is how you discover God, how you truly discover God's power in your life. And then how do you live, keep discovering that all the time? Because I don't think you have a spiritual awakening or spiritual experience and then you're done. It's a continuous process of recovery, continuous process to experience the Spirit and be awakened to it and stay awakened to it and allow that power to work. And he described that, and he talks about, they say if we have learned and felt anything, and they have a desire to convince anyone we have no desire to convince anyone that there's only one way by which faith can be accomplished. They're trying to not be closed-minded. If what we have learned and felt and seen means anything at all, it means that all of us, whatever our race, creed, or color, the children of a living creator with whom we may form a relationship upon simple and understandable terms, as soon as we are willing and honest enough to try. So AA is not religion. It's not a religious body or organization. It's a spiritual program of action to allow the Spirit to work in the life, your creator, and be a child of God. And But then they say you might want to go back to your religious bodies if you were members of it. And then they talk about that what we're supposed to do, what each individual from his own point of view, the way he established his relationship with God. So we have speaker meetings, and a lot of them are where you hear 40 minutes of how they drank themselves to death or used themselves to death, and then how they went to AA and everything became great. But what you're really supposed to do is present from your point of view how you established your relationship with God. And I'll talk about that, about my spiritual awakening on the last talk, how that happened for me, and what actually happened in your life. And then we go to more about alcoholism, which is really more about the description of alcoholism and the need for this spiritual experience and the spiritual relationship. And then we get to we agnostics, and I've done several talks just on these pages 44 and 45. But we have to understand we're suffering from an illness which only a spiritual experience will conquer. That's why half measures avail us nothing. Remember, alcohol is cunning and baffling and powerful. Without help, it is too much for us. But there is one who has all power. That one is God. May you find him now. Doesn't say wait. You must find God, awakening to God, finding God's power in your life. And then it says to be doomed to an alcoholic death or live on a spiritual basis. And it said we must find the spiritual basis of life or else. And so the spiritual experience, the spiritual awakening, can be a design for living. It can be a way of life. And then they talk about you need a power to solve your problem, and they're going to talk about God. And they talk about why people reject God and why they don't want to allow this idea. But they say as soon as you can lay aside prejudice and express even a willingness to believe in a power greater than yourself. See, that's the beginning. That's why the second step is giving lip service. I can't, he can, I'll let him. No, you have to believe. And just saying you're going to let God, how preposterous. God's in all power. You know, it's like I'm in charge. Well, I'll let God. I don't know. Maybe that's something I need to think about. But as soon as we lay aside prejudice, which is my old ideas, and even express a willingness to believe in a power greater than ourselves, then I'm beginning to have the spiritual awakening. I'm awakened to the idea that there is a power that can restore me to sanity. There is a power that can change the way I think and react. There's a power on which I can depend on and rely on and trust in, and it can't be me. And then they talk about as soon as you admit the possible existence of a creative intelligence, the spirit, the universe underlying all things, we begin to be possessed by a new sense of power and direction. So you're beginning to have this spiritual experience. We found that God does not, and this is an important line, God does not make too hard turns for those who seek him. When we're seeking God, God doesn't make too hard terms. When the prodigal son realized he was in the pig pen and he came to himself, and he'd been in the pig pen a long time before he came to himself, but he had that moment of seeing the truth. And he said, I'll be better as a servant in my father's house than I am now. And he's returning the father, and he has a speech prepared, how he was horrible and he doesn't deserve anything, and could he just be a servant? And before he can give the speech, he sees his father running towards him. Now, when you look at it in Middle Eastern terms, there's so much power lived in the times when Christ gave this parable, you would see so much more in it than we do today in Western culture. But the Father came, and the Father didn't say, okay, you have to do this and this and this. He says, let's prepare the fatted calf. Let's have a banquet. He didn't make too hard terms on those who seek him. And the realm of the Spirit is broad, roomy, all-inclusive, never exclusive or forbidding to those who earnestly seek. It is open, we believe, to all men. And I think that's one of the most powerful spiritual statements in the in this whole book. And then it's followed by another powerful paragraph. We agnostics is so powerful. It says, choose your conception of God, and don't let any old ideas or prejudice seek you from asking yourself what it means. And that's what we needed to commence spiritual growth. So that's what you're doing in the 12 steps. You're starting a process of spiritual growth, spiritual experience, spiritual awakening. And then you're going to continue it the rest of your life. And it says, what's going to happen to affect our first conscious relation with God as we understood him? Remember, my problem is conscious separation from God, and the solution is conscious contact, and that's what a spiritual experience or spiritual awakening is. The result of the steps is that I have conscious contact with God. I am consciously aware of God all the time, my whole life, every day, every minute, that God is God and I'm not God. Now, sometimes I'll drift into self-centeredness. Anybody else do that? But when I do, I get disturbed and I realize I'm seeing things wrong. And I say, I have to get back to you, God. Help me see it differently. And when you start living this way for years, it becomes automatic. And that's why I say I'm seeing things wrong. I suddenly have a spiritual awakening. Spiritual experience is just saying, Michael, wrong again. You're wrong again. And I enjoy it when I'm wrong, because I feel the presence of God. And I don't enjoy it when I'm living in the wrong. I don't feel good. And so that's all you need to commence spiritual growth and conscious contact with God. Further on in We Agnostics on page 50, they talk about on the personal stories, there'll be a wide variety in which the teller approaches and conceives of this power and has a relationship with us. And they agree on one proposition, on one question. These men and women are strikingly agreed. Every one of them has gained access to and believes in a power greater than themselves. So the spiritual experience of spiritual awakening is when you gain access and believe in it. Just believing in it won't help you. You have to have access to it and then allow the power to work. And we can block the power with our old ideas. So I guess I'll let him means that I'm going to let go of my old ideas and become me. I'm not drinking today. I'm not thinking about alcohol. I'm not thinking about anything to take me out of the now. I'm just at peace. And I prayed this morning and I listened to scripture, and he talked about what the gospel and the kingdom of God is and why we have it. And now I'm doing this. I hope this is of service. And it says on page 50 that what they declare is that not only to believe in the power greater themselves, but they've taken a certain attitude. Remember, we have a change in attitude and outlook on life, a certain attitude towards the power, and do certain simple things, the steps, and continue to do them, prayer, inventory, meditation, make amends. There's been a revolutionary change in their way of thinking and living. And to me, living the way I am today, I would never have even conceived that it was possible over 20-some years ago. There has been a revolutionary change in my way of living and thinking. And then we're able to say, and I'm able to say, The consciousness of the presence of God is today the most important fact of my life. And then if I can tell you that, that might, it says that may be a powerful reason why someone might want to have faith. Not belief, but faith. Faith means trust. Remember, faith is the result of the steps in AA. You start with belief, and then faith is this relationship. And I think I'm going to stop there. I try to only do about 35, 36 minutes. And I'll pick up, I want to go through the rest of the pages up to through working with others and show you how they describe the spiritual experience of spiritual awakening. And then I'll go through the spiritual experience at the back. So thank you very much for your time. God bless.